Please take your Bibles and turn with me to the New Testament book of Galatians. Galatians and chapter number 6. Galatians chapter 6, and I'm going to zoom in on verse 14. Galatians 6, verse 14. The Bible says, "But far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world." Let's ask God's blessing on His Word. Oh Father, we just sang about the cross, and now we pray that Your inspired Word would penetrate our hearts with the truth about the cross, that we may live in the power of the cross for the glory of Jesus Christ. Amen. Now I'm reading from the ESV. You may have different versions, so you may see in verse 14 the word glory instead of boast. There is no exact English equivalent for that Greek word according to one author. But the word boast or glory there means to revel in, to rejoice in, to live for. As one author says, the object of our boast or glory is that which fills our horizons, engrosses our attention, and absorbs our time and energy. In a word, our boast is our obsession. And so I ask you this evening, what is your obsession? In what do you boast? In what do you and I glory? Many people in the world today are obsessed. We are all obsessed with some things. And for many, it's ourselves. In this book of the New Testament, the false teachers in Galatia, they had a glory, a boast, an obsession. And their obsession was the number of their converts. Look a few verses up to verse 12 in chapter 6, where Paul is warning the church of Galatia. He says, "It is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised, and only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised, that they may boast in your flesh." So Paul's warning the Galatians here, as false teachers were teaching these doctrines, that there's an ulterior motive here. They want to boast in the number of their converts. They want to keep themselves safe from persecution. And I ask again this evening, what is your boast? People naturally boast in things. Material wealth, prosperity, health, prestige. And don't fool yourself this evening if you're quiet about your boasting. Boasting doesn't need to be loud and boisterous for it to be boasting. It's that which you find your satisfaction in. That which you find your identity in. That which drives you to move forward and get up in the morning. And so the famous influencer online who's building a platform of millions of followers has the same problem as the virtually unknown person on Instagram who has just a few followers who continues to refresh the page to see how many likes he got. Same problem. The billionaire, the mega billionaire who has no shame in cutting corners and stepping on people in order to gain his wealth has the same problem as the person who is stealing a few dollars here and there. You don't have to be successful at it to be boasting. So whether or not you are loud about it or successful at it, whether thousands or hundreds or just a handful of people feed into that which you boast in, whether it's your appearance or what you have, or your achievements, there are things that give us confidence to face the world. And what Paul is warning the Galatians about is, don't place your confidence in those things which will let you down. One pastor mentions that originally the word boast was part of warfare. He says, how do you get people, think about back in the day where there were no tanks and machine guns, how do you get a bunch of people to charge into another army into almost certain death? How do you rile them up to do that? Well, the captain gets up and says, our hands are strong enough, our spears are sharp enough, and as he lists all the things that make that army powerful enough, it riles up the soldiers and they boast in those things, and therefore they find their motivation to charge. They say, we've got what it takes. We've got the spears. We are the champions, and we boast. And so boasting is your confidence to charge, to face what's in front of you. It is the place from which you draw your strength and find your victory. And in our text today, Paul says, everyone boasts in something. But stop boasting in all those other things. Boast in something else. Matter of fact, the Bible is filled with this. The Bible condemns arrogance and pride and boasting in riches and material blessings. You may know Jeremiah 9, which says, let not the rich boast in his riches. Let not the wise boast in his wisdom. Let not the strong boast in his strength. But let him who boasts, boast in this, that he knows the Lord. And so your boast is your identity. It's what you look to that validates you and strengthens you and makes you confident to face things. And I ask this evening, what are you boasting in? And with that, we look again in verse 14. And Paul says these unusual words, but far be it from me to boast. You say, okay, great. Paul gets the idea. He's not arrogant, right? Far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul's boast, Paul's obsession, his glory, that which drove him, that which gave him the confidence to charge, was none other than the cross of Christ. And that's what he wants the Galatians to know, to boast in that cross. And as this is the inspired word of God, that's what he has for us this evening, that we also would boast in the cross. The cross. The cross is a dividing line. John Calvin, in commenting on this chapter, says, it's as if Paul was saying, to avoid being compelled to bear the cross, the false prophets deny the cross of Christ, and they purchase the applause of men with the price of your flesh, and end up by leading you in their triumph. But it's as if Paul is saying, my triumph and my glory are in the cross and the Son of God. You see, brothers and sisters, the cross is a dividing line. Paul says elsewhere throughout the New Testament, we preach Christ crucified. He says, I determined not to know anything among you other than Christ crucified. He says, Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, lest the cross of Christ be rendered powerless. He says in 1 Corinthians 15 that Christ died for our sins is a message of first importance. All throughout the New Testament, it is peppered with the prominence of the cross. And we Christians, we get that, right? There are crosses in this room. We have pictures of the cross. We wear crosses around our necks. We practice baptism, which symbolizes death, and communion, which represents his death. We sing songs about the cross, some of the greatest hymns ever written over 2,000 years. The old rugged cross, the power of the cross. When I survey the wondrous cross, near the cross, at the cross, there's room at the cross. I hope the world knows that Christians are obsessed with the cross. But at times, the cross has become an idol. It's become a trite trinket, something sold in the marketplace, a good luck charm, perhaps. But the cross of Christ is neither trite nor for sale. We sing about it, we present it, we preach it, we wear it, we boast in the cross. But now think of the context in which Paul says this. In the Roman Empire, just think in your mind for a moment of Rome in the first century. And as you think about what Rome may have looked like, the marvel of the Roman roads, the structures and the human achievement, its powerful government and advanced military, an expanding empire covering three continents, And what is Paul saying we focus on? What's the boast? It's the Colosseum? It's Caesar? No. It's a crucifix made from a tree upon which criminals were killed. A torture stake. A place of blood and death and suffering. And he says, that's your boasting, Christian. They're going to boast in the achievements of the armies. The world's going to boast in the power of the government. They're going to boast in their riches and in their strength and in their might and in their health. But you, if you are a follower of Christ, your boast is in the old, rugged cross. One commentator said this. He says, "Come, O fellow believer, the Son of Man is made sin, made a curse, lifted up like a serpent. Stand with his mother at the foot of the cross. A sword shall pierce through thine own soul, that the thoughts of many hearts, yea, your heart, my heart, may be revealed." But someone asks, why a serpent? Why not a lily or a rose? Why not something lovely, inasmuch as it was to typify the king and his redemptive work? But it goes on to say, when God would seek to picture the accursed character of the sinful life, he did not make any mistakes. Only the serpent could symbolize that truth. Only a bloody cross can symbolize the horrors of sin and judgment. Throw away the awful ray of light upon me. It shoots me through and through. I am perfectly photographed, not my sins only, but myself. What I did only sprang from what I am. The unvarnished truth is out. It is I, my very self. Why pull down the blinds? Let me take a square look at the cross and be willing to abide by the awful implications. The cross, brothers and sisters, is a cruel and dark and morbid, cursed place where God's wrath was poured out and my sins and your sins were atoned for as the innocent son was treated as a contemptible criminal. And this is the ground of our boasting. The world would boast of the riches and power of the empire, but we are called to boast in the cross of Mount Calvary, unto which the sinless virgin-born Son of God was nailed. And so it only raises the question, why? Why? If the Bible establishes that we ought not be arrogant, boastful people, but the Bible also establishes there is one thing in which we can boast, why this? Why a bloody cross? Well, tonight I'd like to give you 5 reasons why. This is loosely adapted from John Stott's classic book, The Cross of Christ. 5 reasons why Christians should boast in the cross. And when you, brother or sister, are looking for that which would drive you and give you confidence to charge, to take on the day, to silence the lies, may this be a balm to your soul. Number 1, we boast in the cross of Christ because it frees us from the law's condemnation. It frees us from the law's condemnation. As Stott says, we are no longer under the tyranny of the law. Now, yes, the law of God is good, but the law of God is never attainable. It condemns us. Elsewhere, Paul would say that we were prisoners by the law, locked up until faith should be revealed. So before the cross of Christ, you and I were held captive. And we were held captive under condemnation because we are sinners and we justly deserve the wrath of God. The law of God, which is good and wise and perfect, condemns us. It shows us that we are sinners indeed, and it brings us under a curse. But praise God, I boast in the cross because Christ became a curse for us. On the cross, he canceled the record of debt of the law against us. It's as though you were facing a trial and you knew that you were as guilty as charged, and you broke law after law after law, and the only thing the law does to you is show you just how sinful you are. And on the cross, Christ paid the penalty of the law. He set you free from the law's condemnation, so that the Bible would say in Romans 8, therefore, if you are in Christ, there is no more condemnation. Jesus became a curse. He was substituted in our place. He takes our sins and we get His righteousness. If you've ever had your debt canceled or paid off, whether it be for college or a house, you may want to just, you know, keep that last letter that says the debt is paid. And once in a while when you're feeling down, just look at it and just boast in this. When the debt collector comes around, say, I've got something to silence you. Well, even more, when the law condemns you as guilty, look no further than the cross. You have been set free from the tyranny of the law. Number one, we boast in the cross because it frees us from the law's condemnation. Number two, we boast in the cross because it gives us victory over our sinful nature. See, the first is about the penalty of sin. But what about the power of sin? We still struggle, don't we? We still inhabit these fleshly bodies that just are driven sometimes to temptation. But just as we've been delivered from the tyranny of the law, we are being delivered from the tyranny of the flesh. We by nature are fallen. An unredeemed humanity has no chance to escape temptation. That's why you keep doing the same thing over and over and over. We are all children of Adam, and in Adam we die. We're self-centered. And that's manifest in all sorts of sins. Idolatry, fornication, whatever it be. One time somebody asked George Mueller the secret to living a life of sacrificial service. And you know what Mueller said? He said, there was a day when I died. And then he bent a little lower and he continued. He said, I died to George Mueller. His opinions, preferences, tastes, and will. I died to the world, its approval or censure. Died to the approval or blame even of my brethren or friends. And since then I have studied only to show myself approved unto God. In the cross where Jesus died, those who believe have also died. You have put to death the worldly passions. You have been set free from sin. The Bible says in Romans 6:6, for we know that our old self was crucified with Him so that the body of sin might be rendered powerless. And that's why the Bible says that it must be by faith that you consider yourself dead to sin and alive to God. So the reason why you might be here and say, I've come to the cross and yet I'm still struggling is because by faith you have not considered yourself dead to sin and alive to God. But if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. And so reckon yourselves as dead to sin. Brothers and sisters, when you are weighed down by sin that you seem to not be able to conquer, remember, you cannot attain victory in your own strength. So look to the cross. Boast in the cross. Glory in the cross. Because on the cross, Christ put your sins to death. We boast in the cross of Christ because it frees us from the law's condemnation. Secondly, we boast in the cross of Christ because it gives us victory over our sinful nature. Thirdly, we boast in the cross because it crucifies the world to us. You look back in our text today, verse 14, Paul says, but far be it from me to boast except in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Because of the cross, those who believe in Christ are no longer under the tyranny of the law. We're no longer under the tyranny of our flesh, and we are no longer under the tyranny of this world. John Stott said, if the flesh is the foothold the devil has within us, then the world is the means through which he exerts his pressure on us from without. The world is tempting us every day, is it not? And by the world, Paul is not talking about grass and trees and things like that, or even our neighbors whom we are called to love. He is talking about godless human society. A world that is hostile towards God and His truth. Worldliness, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. It's so encouraging then that the Bible says that who is it that overcomes the world? The one who's really strong or intellectual? No. Only he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. In the song, I Must Tell Jesus, it says, "Oh, how the world to evil allures me. Oh, how my heart is tempted to sin. I must tell Jesus, he will enable over the world the victory to win." This world is alluring, isn't it? Not only will this world tempt you to sin, it will then make you look foolish if you don't give in to the temptation. But your participation in Christ by faith is a participation in His death to the world. You are dead to the world. If you ever had a conflict with someone and said, "You're dead to me," I don't recommend that as a conflict resolution sort of tactic, but we've all been there. Well, we could say to the wicked world, "You're dead to me. I've died in Christ. I don't have to follow you. I don't have to listen to the latest thing that everyone else thinks is so great, because my allegiance is to the Lord." That's what Jesus meant when he said, I give you a cross. Follow me, take up your cross. You may choose to wear a cross around your neck or not. Whatever your theological position that allows for images of crosses. But the cross is not a good luck charm. It is not a souvenir. Christ gives you a cross when you come to Him by faith. Thus, according to Martin Luther, our boasting isn't only in the historical cross of Calvary 2,000 years ago, but also on the crosses that we bear. We boast in the cross that He gives us, which is our suffering, our persecution. I understand that many of us in America, we don't really know the half of persecution. But maybe we get a little taste of it here and there. And we know our brothers and sisters are suffering in many places around the world. And yet we can rejoice in this. Christ said, almost paradoxically, "Blessed are you when men revile and persecute you and falsely say all manner of evil against you for my sake. Rejoice and be glad." Who wants to rejoice in persecution? Well, it's because, as Luther said, our cross and suffering is the suffering of Christ. You know Christ more in suffering. And many of us, we want the first part of Philippians, which says, "That I may know Him and the power of His resurrection," and we leave out that second part that says, "and the fellowship of His sufferings." Do you ever think to yourself, "I want to know the fellowship of Christ's sufferings"? But see, when you come to faith in Christ and follow Him, you get the whole package. There will be glorification one day. But here in this sin-cursed world, you and I are given a cross. And this cross crucifies us to the world. And it crucifies us to the flesh. The glory of the world, according to Luther, is that they don't rejoice in tribulation, reproach, or persecution. They rejoice in power and riches and peace and honor and wisdom and their own righteousness. But the end of that glory is just mourning and confusion. The cross is your signal of defiance to the world. When I was younger, especially if you can relate, if you were raised in a Christian home, you seem to almost have to choose between being cool and being a goody-two-shoes. But it's not about being a goody-two-shoes. The cross is your defiance to the world. I serve someone else. I've died to myself. I don't need to take that, drink that, or smoke that. I don't have to go there or say that. And I don't care what the world says, because I've died to the world. The way of the cross will be difficult. If you choose to follow the crucified Lord, it will sever some of your relationships. It will subject you to mockery. You will reject the temptations of the world that many times your flesh says, "I want that." But it's worth it. The entrapments of this world will never satisfy you. They will promise satisfaction. They'll even promise it or your money back. But they will never be able to satisfy like Christ can. So how do we resist the world and its allurements? We look to the cross. We boast in the cross. We glory in the cross. As Warren Wiersbe said, so the legalist inflates the ego, flatters the flesh, and pleases the world. But the Christian crucifies all three. As we sang in the beginning of our service today, Isaac Watts' classic hymn, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross, it says, forbid it, Lord, that I should boast, save in the death of Christ my God. All the vain things that charm me most, I sacrifice them to his blood. Brothers and sisters, boast in nothing other than the cross. Number four, we boast in the cross of Christ because it conquers and shames the evil forces. The cross conquers and shames the evil forces. As I said earlier, we are no longer under the tyranny of the law. We are no longer under the tyranny of the flesh. We are no longer under the tyranny of the world. And praise God, we are not under the tyranny of Satan. The world lies under satanic influence. Peter tells us that he walks around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Listen to what Paul says in Colossians chapter 2. Colossians 2, verse 13 to 15. He says, and you, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses, by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. On the cross, the Bible says that Jesus disarmed the rulers and authorities. And that's not just Pontius Pilate and Herod. As Ephesians tells us, that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but principalities and powers. Satan has a foothold on this world. But on the cross, Jesus dealt him a decisive blow. You may revel in the fact that the cross conquers the tyranny of the law. And it helps you to escape your flesh. And then there's the pull of the world, and you could say no to that. But there's another enemy behind all of this. And it's Satan. And he is cunning. And he is subtle. He doesn't appear to you as an angel of light. He can appear to you as an angel of light. He doesn't appear to you as some evil-looking dude with a name tag that says, hi, I'm Satan. He will try to allure you through deceit because he's the father of lies. He will convince you that God didn't really forgive you. God doesn't really love you. He will convince you that sin, not a big deal. He will do what it takes to throw you off your game, to get you away from following Christ. He will tempt you to despair, just as that song In Christ Alone tells us, when Satan tempts us to despair and tells me of the guilt within, upward I look and see him there who made an end to all my sin. Because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free. For God the just is satisfied to look at him and pardon me. So when Satan comes to you, boast in the cross. Boast in the cross. Satan is powerless. He's rendered powerless against the cross. Because on the cross, Christ defeated Satan, forgave all of our sins, absorbed the wrath of God on behalf of sinners like you and me. We are no longer under his tyranny. We boast in the cross of Christ because it frees us from the law's condemnation. It gives us victory over our sinful nature. It crucifies us to the world. It conquers and shames the evil forces. And finally, and I'm giving you five, there could be 5,000, but I'll give you one more. We boast in the cross because it delivers us from the snare of death. We are no longer under the tyranny of death. Death is the great equalizer, the great leveler. Everyone goes to the grave. We've not come up with a cure for death, and we never will. The fear of death, statistically, is practically universal. We are fighting against death. Death looms large for young and old, for rich and poor. All go down to the grave. Death was introduced into the world through Satan and his devices and sin. It wasn't meant to be. You were created to live forever with God, but death interrupted that. And ever since, death has this tyrannical hold on the world. But praise be to God, as Hebrews 2 tells us, that Jesus sets free all of those who all their lives have been held in slavery by their fear of death, because by his death he destroyed him who holds the power of death, that is, the devil. We see Christ in Revelation say, "Behold, I have the keys of death." So now who's in charge? Who's in charge of death now? It's the Son of God, the perfect Son of God, not Satan. Death and Satan celebrated just a little too early. And Jesus, by his death on the cross, robbed death of its sting. And we can cry out with Paul, "O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory?" It has been absorbed in Christ, and now Christ has victory over death. Our text today, Galatians 6, verse 14 says, "But far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world." Brothers and sisters, I hope that when we come together and we sing about the cross, that these are not just formalities, but your boasting in the cross is what helps you to recognize the freedom that you have against the powers of death and hell and Satan and the world and the flesh and the law. But how can this be? One last thing to leave with you. How can it be that the death of Christ gives us all of these benefits? How can the death of Christ on the cross deliver us from death? How could it make us new creatures? Look at verse 15 of our text. "For neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation." This newness that he's talking about doesn't seem very new when you watch your Messiah bleeding and suffocating on the cross. But yet there's a connection between the cross and newness of life. There's a connection between the cross and the death of death. It may look 2,000 years ago on Calvary, Good Friday, that death won. For 2,000 years ago, that day was filled with wailing and blood and death and running away. Christ's death was a humiliating scandal. But the truth is, Christ willingly went to the cross. And he suffered on behalf of sinners as the essential part of God's plan to redeem us. And in doing so, death itself died in the death of Christ. Death itself was dealt a decisive blow. In Christ, the old has passed away. And thus, if you're in Christ this evening, you have died with him. How can that be? Because the cross is not the end. It's merely a new beginning. And the proof of that victory that gives us reason to boast and to glory and to charge forward is merely 3 days away.